This tape is a production of All Roads Ministries. As All Roads Ministries' goal and reason for existence is to bring people to God by inviting them to accept Christianity and thereby becoming Christians, this tape may be considered as the central work and the most important effort of our organization. It is useless to invite people to share in the truth and the life of God without identification of that institution which Jesus left behind for us men as a beacon of light in the darkness, as a source of grace, as a teacher and verifier of truth, as a refuge for the weak, and as a hope for the despairing sinner. For if we could not point out that institution and establish its claim without contradiction and without refutation, that is its claim to be Jesus' true church, then we would be but blind men believing that somewhere else there is a sun that sheds light on some objects which we nonetheless cannot see. Therefore, there is such an institution. The Roman Catholic Church states that its reasons for existence is to perpetuate, as far as is proper and in accord with God's plan, the role, the mission, the truth, the teaching, and the very presence of Jesus Christ throughout history until he comes again. The man, Jesus, is the man who is God, who redeemed us and who saves us, and who established a church to keep his message, his presence, alive in our presence. No other church is true except in so much as it agrees with and submits itself to the Roman Catholic Church. As every other religious institution, that is so-called religious institution, differs to some degree in recognition and conformity of doctrine with the Roman Catholic Church, every other institution may not validly claim the word Christian as a proper attribute. The Christian Church is the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church is the Christian Church. The Roman Catholic claim that truth matters because Jesus, who identifies himself as truth, matters, makes it a jealous guardian of that truth, intolerant of impostors, teachers to all, and student of none. The Church, in matters of faith and in binding matters of morality, cannot err, because the Holy Spirit keeps it free from error. God does not deceive, nor does he refuse his truth to a man who seeks it honestly. He cannot allow his Church to err in matters where men properly trust it as a guide, any more than he could make a mistake or communicate a lie. That is not the nature of God. This tape presents some irrefutable truths and proofs of Roman Catholic claims. Be warned in advance. If you are not now a Roman Catholic, this tape may be your first, or perhaps your last, challenge to become a Christian. God loves everyone who will ever hear this tape, just as he loves any man who will ever live. Nonetheless, rejecting his church means rejecting God. And to reject God and to not repent means damnation. To repent of rejecting of God means accepting him, which in this case would mean accepting his church. Understand me clearly on this position. The claims of Roman Catholicism allow no compromise. If you become convinced that they are true, and if you are either intelligent or honest, you must be convinced of this by the end of this tape. Then rejection of these claims will endanger your soul. If a just man is saved with difficulty, as St. Peter says, do not increase the probability of hell by fleeing from the truth, that truth which withstands all attacks and refutes all oppositions, which survives all assailants. Now, just so that it will be clear exactly what I am presenting in this tape, the following is the basic premise that these arguments, these proofs, will establish beyond a doubt. And the basic premise is this. God would not validate the claim, which I have just outlined, of Roman Catholicism if it were false. And he will allow men to prove the truth of such a claim to themselves by various different means if it is true. It is done by various different means so that no man seeking truth in his own way, that is by science or by logic, or by personal experience, can fail to come to the truth of God's own church and God's own truth. With that in mind, we shall now outline, briefly, several basic truths which validate the basic claim of Catholicism. Claim number one, the claim nature by itself. There is a common concession among those who claim to be Christians that the Church of Jesus exists. So this claim would deal primarily with those who either are Christians or those who claim to be Christians. If the Church of Jesus Christ exists today, it must know who it is. It also must claim its identity. The Church of Jesus Christ cannot exist by accident. It cannot exist unknowingly. It was designed to be a city on a hill, visible to all men. The Roman Catholic Church claims to be this church to the exclusion of all others. Other so-called Christian churches claim that they are part of the true church, but not the entire true church. The consequences which follow from this second claim, that is, the part of the true church claim, are so self-contradictory that they immediately bring about a situation where one must refute their claim to even be part of the true church. Let us follow this logically. If denomination A claims that it is part of the church, and also claims that denomination B is part of the same church, then either error is allowed because part A teaches one thing and part B teaches the opposite, in which case a house divided against itself is standing, which of course is refuted by Scripture. And we have the conclusion that no one knows the truth, as the true church does not have or recognize truth because it lets different parts of it teach different doctrines, leading us to the unavoidable conclusion that truth does not matter, and as Jesus is truth in this so-called Christian church, Jesus does not matter. Number two, if different parts teach different things, and they do by nature, if one follows to the logical conclusion that there are parts of the true church in every denomination, then there is no standard by which to judge faith versus heresy, truth versus lies. Once again, truth does not matter, and there is no difference between faith and doubt, between affirmation of truth and denial of it. And also, Christians may have opposing views on everything, from abortion to remarriage to celibacy to premarital sex to murder. Because after all different denominations have different views on these things. And once again, there can be no standard of even Christian morality. Other churches are occasionally in the area where they claim that they are the true church. In other words, there is an odd sect here or there, or an odd denomination here or there, which does exclude the concept of all other Christians somehow being part of the true church, even though they disagree with that denomination. So, again, we have a few that will actually offer the same type of claim as the Roman Catholics, but their claims are so patently self-contradictory, so absurd, that they fall apart immediately. The first part is that these churches are self-contradictory as they change their major doctrines from time to time. Number two, no church which exists today which makes this claim existed before the year 1800, since it is definitely conceded that Jesus died before the year 1800, it could not be a church founded by Jesus. Also, they are not universal. They are not spread throughout the world, and the Church of Jesus must be universal. Also, they are not known as the Church of Jesus. They are small, independent groups, generally not known, a small listing in a telephone directory, and nothing more than that. Jesus came to earth and died on the cross for all men. His church, therefore, must be knowable, and that is known, or at least have access available to all men. These small churches, these individual denominations, do not have it. There is a view among some so-called Christians that the true church of Jesus is an organism and not an organization. This, of course, is total nonsense and is refuted in a tape available from this organization called the Protestant View of the Church. But this is primarily a statement of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. For Jesus promised in the Gospel of St. John that the Holy Spirit would lead his followers to all truth. Now, either this promise applied for all Christians throughout all time, in which case only those who agree on basic issues of faith and morality can possibly be Christians, which of course limits it to the largest group being Catholics, for only they agree on faith and morality. No other denomination even has agreement among its own members. Or this promise was meant for those apostles to whom it was directly given at the Last Supper. And these apostles, being selected by Jesus to receive this truth from the Holy Spirit, would pass it down. In which case, we must have a church which teaches apostolic tradition, doctrine, and apostolic succession. And again, the only church which does this is the Roman Catholic Church. Claim number two, by means of history. Christianity is by nature an historical religion. This means that what actually happened in the past has relevance and significance to later generations. It also means that the records of those events are important as documents of truth and have an effect on faith. Christianity means that at certain times in human history, God intervened to bring about things according to his plan. Only once did the incarnation take place. Only once was Jesus born. Only once placed on a cross. Only once did he rise from the dead. And only once did he found his church. If one holds that this church failed after being founded, that is to say, if one holds that it did not correctly and validly endure throughout time, so that a different church had to be founded to take the place of the first one, then one holds that Jesus' actions in history were not unique, but needed repeating from time to time. To maintain this position reduces Christianity to a cyclical religion, such as Hinduism. But now, the church needs the reincarnation, and not the man or the soul. If one holds that the church was not founded until the 1600s, or 1517, or 1860, or any other date later than approximately 35 AD, then one denies the historical reality, the historical role, and the historical purpose of Jesus. If one holds that the church lost its unique character, its unique distinguishing characteristic, its unique gift of inspiration by the Holy Spirit, then one holds that Jesus failed and has to come again, to die again, to found the church again. No matter what position one takes, one must conclude that either God intervened at the wrong time, or that his church endured at that time, and as it is in the city on the hill, it must be known as enduring today, unchanging. History shows that the records of only one church has existed from the time of Jesus until now, and that is the Roman Catholic Church. There is no time from the present back to the first century, or actually less than the first century AD, that the historical records cannot be obtained which verify the existence of the Roman Catholic Church. That verify the existence of a church which teaches what the Roman Catholic Church teaches now, in the same structure, in the same location, under the same type of leadership of the Bishop of Rome, which was also known as the Pope, or the Pope, who is sometimes known as the Bishop of Rome. And, as Christians must do, we accept the existence of the Church of Jesus, then either this church has been known and verified in history as the Roman Catholic Church, or history is false. If history is false, then no historical religion can be true, because none of the records, including the historical records which we call the Gospels, may be trusted. Understand, no other alternative institution can trace its organization, or its existence, or its inception to any date previous to 1054 AD. True, there were at that time, and always will be, heresies, apostates, and separated groups. Some of these groups truly taught what some Christians believe today, in error as in error then. But none of these were ancient in origin, in the sense that they survived today. The heresies today are simply reproductions of the heresies of the first centuries, and the second centuries, and the third centuries. None of them have survived continuously. Those which exist today, those heresies, those denominations which claim to be Christian or not, are centuries removed in history from Jesus. Their foundings are centuries removed in history from Jesus. Christianity will exist forever, from the time of Jesus to the end of time. There is only one institution which has done so far, and will do so until the end of time, and that is Roman Catholicism. If Roman Catholicism fails to exist, if it fails to be consistent in its teachings, if it fails to continue to convey the message of Jesus, if it fails to continue to fulfill his function in the world, then no Christianity ever did exist. And if some other institution is the true one, and not the Roman Catholic Church, then Christianity has already failed. Because already the church which Jesus founded, the only one which can date itself back to the time of Jesus, already had the gates of hell prevail against it. Since this cannot occur, history itself teaches us that the Roman Catholic Church is the only true church. Proof number 3 from the creeds. There are several creeds which are accepted by all Christians and all supposed Christians as actually reflecting the belief of the earliest part of the Christian church. They fall under the general categories or names of the Apostles' Creed, the Athanasian Creed, and the Nicene Creed. But in general, one of the characteristics of these creeds is describing the attributes of the true Christian church, and is described as one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. Therefore, for a Christian to accept the existence of this church, he must find an institution which has these characteristics. I shall point out now that only the Roman Catholic Church has these characteristics. The first one is the concept of one, that is, unified. A church or institution may be unified in belief, that is, in its doctrines. It may be unified in its morality, that is, in what it requires men to do and requires men to avoid. And it may be unified in leadership. I will comment on this further about the concept of Jesus being head of the church. Only the Roman Catholic Church is unified in belief. That is, only the Roman Catholic Church as a standard by which beliefs may be determined as true or false, and only it requires its believers to actually believe, to adhere, to hold, and to profess certain things, and to deny other things as false. Only the Roman Catholic Church has a standard by which morality is unified. That is, there is a standard of morality, a standard of what is sinful, a standard of what is virtuous, which is known, which is clearly established, and for which its members are responsible to live in accord with. Only these churches have this. Any other Christian church automatically, if one examines it, on its surface, immediately dissolves in both belief and morality. Because under belief and morality, one may believe what one wishes, and one may behave as one wishes. Again, in some of the smaller groups, there are higher standards of morality and higher standards of belief. But I will point out that on any investigation of these groups, one will find out that they dissolve in historical self-contradiction. None of these organizations have been consistent in their morality. None have been consistent in their belief. They have changed their basic doctrines, and they have changed their basic ethical behavior standards. I say ethical because they do not have morality. They only have ethics. The unification of leadership is one also which is characterized by the Roman Catholic Church. Roman Catholics are those who are unified in their submission to and acknowledgement of the Pope as the Vicar of Christ. Vicar in this case meaning stand-in, substitute, deputy. Jesus certainly is the head of the church. But to say that Jesus is the head of the church, the invisible head of the church, and that he is ruling directly without a human vicar is to say nonsense. Because every Christian organization which claims that Jesus alone is the head of the church disagrees in some matter with every other so-called Christian organization. These are organizations which have no unity of leadership because they are going in different directions. They differ on the issues of abortion, on divorce and remarriage, on ordination of women, on the nature of Scripture, on the nature of the sacraments, on the nature of revelation. They differ on the most basic issues of morality. They differ on worship. They differ even on what day of the week one should worship. Yet all claim that somehow their head, their leadership, their impetus, their desires, everything is controlled by Jesus. Well, obviously, this cannot be because Jesus cannot be self-contradictory. This is why Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come after he rose from the dead and after he ascended into heaven. If Jesus' mission was complete the moment he arose into heaven, then why would he promise that the Holy Spirit would come to further give his followers sanctification, to further give them power, to further lead them to truth? And also, why did he mention in Matthew 18 that in the future his church, his hierarchical church, his structural church, would judge people, and that it would be their standards that people would have to accept or would be excluded from the church by? I go on to the next aspect of the creed. Holy. Holiness means set apart from man and dedicated to God. Now, a church may be holy in only one of two ways. Either its doctrines may be holy or its people may be holy. Its people being holy essentially means that his people become saints. I shall deal with the concept of sainthood and personal holiness in another one of the proofs, so I shall hold it off until that time. But understand that the Catholic Church acknowledges saints, produces holiness. Other churches may occasionally have a good man or a good woman, but they do not have the degree of holiness whatsoever as compared to Roman Catholic saints. The doctrine of holiness, in other words, the holiness of doctrine, means that what the Church teaches is set apart, so that man's activities are set apart. There is a distinctively higher calling, a distinctively better, more moral characteristics to the moral and ethical and doctrinal teachings of a church to make its doctrines holy. Anyone who studies Roman Catholicism will confirm this immediately. I will use only one example at this point. Only the Roman Catholic Church teaches in conformity with apostolic teaching and with traditional Christian teaching that artificial contraception is still evil, is still wrong. Only the Roman Catholic Church still holds that love is creative and the act of contraception is a denial of the providential nature of God. The denial of His knowledge is an act of atheism. Only the Catholic Church still requires its people to adhere to this most basic moral issue. For it to deny the contraception of, to deny the conception of a child by means of contraception is to say that God is incapable of determining when a life should begin. Again, only the Catholic Church still holds this as a basic doctrine. Only the Catholic Church is holy in all of its other doctrines. I use this only as one example because it is uniquely Catholic and because it is where all other Christian churches have fallen down. The concept of Catholicism, that is to say universality, is also one which is advocated and made necessary in the creeds. By this it means worldwide, spread throughout space, spread throughout time. Once again, only the Roman Catholic Church is spread throughout time because only it existed and only it can claim its roots and prove its existence back to the time of Jesus, while at the same time only the Roman Catholic Church is spread throughout the world. Where there are people, when lands were discovered, Roman Catholic missionaries were sent to preach the word. Many other so-called Christian denominations and many other non-Christian denominations are located in certain areas, supported by certain state functions. But again, Roman Catholic people are spread throughout the entire world and have been known throughout entire history. The last is the characteristic of being apostolic. Now, apostolic means one of two things in this case. The first, it means that one may be apostolic in doctrine. The second, that it may be apostolic in authority. To be apostolic in doctrine means to teach as the apostles taught. That is, to teach what is taught, number one, in Scripture and by the earliest teachers of the apostolic age, that is Ignatius, Justin, Clement, Irenaeus, Origen, etc. If one reads the writings of those people who were the next successors of the apostles, and therefore those who knew the apostles' teaching best because they knew it firsthand, one will find throughout Roman Catholic teaching, one will find clearly their teachings being rejected by other so-called Christian denominations. By the same token, only the Catholic Church claims the same apostolic authority. The apostolic authority given clearly in the end of John's Gospel to the apostles to either forgive or retain sins with a corresponding activity taking place in heaven was given to the apostles. The Catholic Church claims this authority. The vast majority of other churches claim that it no longer exists, that even if the apostles had it, which they usually denied, despite the clear words in the Scriptures, they claim that this authority ended with the apostles. That means that the church today is no longer apostolic as it was then. Once again, only the Roman Catholic Church is apostolic. By the words of the Creed, only the Roman Catholic Church is one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. He who says he believes in such a church, and he who rejects Roman Catholicism, must be either a fool or a liar. Proof number four, logic. Logic is the rules by which man may achieve truthful knowledge, having begun known a truthful position. As long as man does not exceed these parameters, they can use logic to obtain knowledge of God. To do so, we must understand something of the nature of truth. Truth cannot be self-contradictory. Nothing can be true or false at the same time. White is not black, up is not down, God is not Satan, good is not evil. The laws of logic can teach us about God as they deal with truth. By the same principle, no self-contradictory institution can be a valid source or authority of truth. Not every consistent set of principles is necessarily true, but every true set of positions are necessarily consistent. All non-Catholic claimants of the title of Christian are self-contradictory. I illustrate as an example. Protestant denominations claim the doctrine of sola scriptura and then believe and advocate positions and practices which have no scriptural basis. The Greek Orthodox position is that the Pope positioned in Rome, that is, the Pope of Rome, had no authority over them. They deny the earliest positioning of Pope Victor in 180, in which the Eastern Orthodox Church submitted to his authority on determining the date of Easter. The concept of private interpretation, or the concept of non-infallible person to whom questions of faith and morals can be referred, that is, the denial of papal infallibility, elevates human opinion to the level of God-revealed truth, making man equal to God, and at the same time, making differing opinions all true at the same time. This makes something true and false at the same time. For truly, if different people can hold exclusively different opinions and remain in the same church with no one having the authority to choose between them or to judge between them, then truly there is no way of determining truth and falsity. The abandonment of previously held morality, such as the recent acceptance of both abortion and contraception by many so-called Christian denominations after centuries of opposition, alone destroys any logical defense these groups may have to teach morality as God has revealed it. In other words, they have no truth in their morality. The change in basic values and basic beliefs means either the original position these people held was false, or the contemporary position is false, if not both positions were false. If then, that is, if either of these positions were true, then it follows that either the contemporary non-Catholic is in error, or the original rebel, that is, Luther, Calvin, Henry VIII, Knox, etc., were unjustified in their rebellion. Either position makes the claim of the non-Catholic, so-called Christian, illogical, untenable, and false. I'll repeat it for simplification purposes. Either the Church was correct then, in which case these people did not have the right to rebel, or the rebels were wrong, and they were wrong because none of their followers hold to their positions today. In other words, they are either holding a position in which the rebellion was wrong or there is no truth. Either of those cases cannot be called Christian. Recall, Jesus is not yesterday and no tomorrow. Yet some so-called Christian churches are yesterday, no tomorrow, and who knows what the day after tomorrow. Tolerance of error in matters of faith and morality is nothing more than the admission of ignorance or the admission that there is no faith and there is no morality. Roman Catholicism holds to its truth, rejecting all alternative positions, for Jesus promised that his followers would know the truth. The tolerance of every belief and every form of non-belief within and among non-Catholic denominations is a sign of lack of knowledge and lack of desire of the truth. And again, attributing no importance to truth or determining it. And as stated before, as Jesus identified himself as truth, these denominations, these organizations, have no place for truth, have no place for Jesus, and cannot be Christian. Only Roman Catholicism remains faithful to its constant doctrines. Only Roman Catholicism claims a truth which is consistent, unchanging, unchangeable, and to which one must adhere to be in that church. Only Roman Catholicism. Catholic Claims and Proofs, Side 2. Catholic Claims and Proofs, Side 2. Claim Proof, Number 5, based on Scripture. To briefly point out where the Catholic Church is verified in Scripture is somewhat easy. To do it at length would require more than one tape, because all of Scripture is reflected in Catholicism. I shall, however, give a numerous listing here briefly. I shall simply cite the primary location of the passages in Scripture and encourage the listener himself to look them up. First, the Church of Jesus Christ must be founded on Peter, who is given the power over the gates of the kingdom of heaven, and this church will not be prevailed upon by the powers of Satan. Matthew 16. It must be bureaucratic, that is, hierarchical in nature. That is, it must have a means, a location, and a method by which sinners can be referred to it for correction. Matthew 18. The church must advocate poverty. Luke 14:33. The Church of Christ must advocate works as having a role in salvation. Matthew 25. The Church of Christ must not be solely scriptural. This is based on scriptural prohibitions. This is outlined entirely in the argument on the tape dealing with tradition. I will not go over it here. The Church of Christ must not be based on mere human opinion, that is, the doctrines of men. Mark 7:7. All other churches, because they deny infallibility to their leaders, by necessity base their doctrines, their beliefs, their ethics on the opinions of men only. Marriage is once only for lifetime, and there is no remarriage after divorce. Again, this is scriptural, this is Catholic teachings. Matthew 19, 1 Corinthians also. The Church of Jesus must advocate celibacy. Matthew 19:12, also 1 Corinthians 7, also Luke 16. The Catholic Church does this. One will judge a church and a prophetic role by the fruits that the tree of that prophetic institution produces. I point out that the Gospels themselves, the Bible themselves, were produced, transmitted, translated, and preserved by the Catholic Church. Therefore, the fruits of this tree are good. The reference in Scripture is in Matthew 7:17. The common frequent references to purgatory, for which only the Catholic Church teaches, but which all other Christians, or supposed Christians, actually believe, although they formally deny, is frequently verified in Scripture. I point this out in the tape on purgatory. I suggest you obtain it. The concept of judging Scripture in the light of tradition, which is mandated by Scripture in 1 Corinthians 11, is a Catholic doctrine. To put it briefly, we have now gone over a number of doctrines which are scriptural, which are taught only by the Catholic Church. That is to say, all of these doctrines, all of which are scriptural, are taught by the Catholic Church. Some, certainly, are taught by other supposed, pretended Christian churches, but none of the other supposed Christian churches teach all of these. And certainly, the Church of Jesus must be complete, must be true, must be valid, and must be in conformity with Scripture. Claim number 6, personal experience. Many members of religious systems justify their loyalty to and membership in those systems based on the personal effect the system has had on them. In other words, what they have experienced since they have belonged to it. To put it another way, before they joined a particular church, they were drunks, thieves, liars, etc. After they joined, they are sober, honest, and truthful. Therefore, they conclude the system must be correct. Therefore, they refuse to convert to another. There are two aspects to this position. One, there are and have been personal reforms within virtually all systems. Two, if a system is verified by its reforming actions on its members, then the most effective system must necessarily be the most true one. Let us examine each of these aspects a little further and see if they can apply to Catholicism or if they can be used to refute Catholicism. First, as to the concept of reform in oral systems, Alcoholics Anonymous, psychiatrists, prisons, and atheists, foster parents, all have brought about reform in individuals without religious systems being present. The Book of Acts states that any man of any nation who fears God and acts uprightly is acceptable to God. Scripture and experience both then show that reform and goodness can occur by the grace of God, certainly, through virtually any system or religious system. We should not, therefore, limit God's grace to being verified only by
noticing acts of reformation within a religious system. The second aspect, should a system be judged by its results? Yes, certainly it should. Internal consistency is one of the necessary elements of validity. And Christianity has the obligation to have perfect followers of Jesus and must withstand the judgment of it by the nature of its fruit. In other words, one of the commandments of Jesus is that his followers be perfect. Secondly, that we will judge systems, as stated before in the previous argument, by fruit. Let us examine, therefore, this aspect of personal behavior. First, I concede that there are a large number of nominal Catholics who have been quite bad in their behavior. However, I point out that the list of Catholic saints, from the apostles to the church fathers to the martyrs to the founders of the religious orders, the theologians, the reformers, the missionaries, the daily clergy, and the everyday people who have lived their lives as Catholics, is a long list of saintly people. The most consistently moral, the most virtuous human beings who have ever lived have been Roman Catholics. This is one characteristic one will find. And many of these people were of questionable virtue or poor moral behavior until they attached themselves spiritually to the Roman Catholic Church. I will give only a partial list. Thomas Aquinas, Francis of Assisi, Saint Benedict, Saint Bernard of Clairvaux, Ignatius Loyola, Isaac Jogues, Catherine of Siena, Teresa of Avila, the Little Flower, Clare of Assisi, Ambrose, Augustine. Notice also, in this list, we have great minds. We also have great lovers of people, of nature, and of God. Now, compare these to the gross immorality of a Martin Luther, to the cruel arrogance of a John Calvin, to the savage politics of a John Knox, to the bestiality and murders of Henry VIII, to the bloodless self-complacency of a John Wesley, to the idiocy, ravings, and inconsistent morality of a Mahatma Gandhi, to the bloodthirstiness of a Mohammed, to any other religious system that one wishes to the indifference of a Buddha, to the foolishness of the Hindus, and to the ridiculousness of the Chinese astrologers. I say again that when one finds the great men to be judged morally, when one finds the great women to be judged spiritually, when one compares any list whatsoever, one will find the vast majority of these people, the vast majority of the great souls, the vast majority of the good and great people have been Roman Catholics. Note two things in this list. Number one, the Catholic list includes women. Other systems never seem to be able to find a role for women which conforms to Scripture. For Scripture are not allowed to be ministers, yet, as Jesus says when dealing with Martha and Mary, they must be allowed to seek the better course as well as being simply the supporters and the caretakers of men. Other allegedly Christian groups and non-Christian groups make women ministers, which is, of course, against Scripture, or they restrict them to the home, thereby rejecting Jesus' judgment. They never seem to be able to find a common role which takes the place and allows the place for both the married woman and the unmarried woman. Also understand, Roman Catholicism is a system by which personal holiness may be achieved either within the world or withdrawn from the world. Roman Catholicism allows its members to enter religious orders and therefore seek a higher way, a holier way. These systems allow them, by poverty, chastity, and obedience, to put aside the world and to follow God totally. By the same token, it also encourages the lay people to remain in the world and seek a different way of holiness. And, in contemporary times, allow me to point out the contrast between Mother Teresa of Calcutta, who is not an exceptional Catholic, who does nothing more than what many, many, many Catholic religious have done through the history, and compare that with the most famous Protestant layman of the 20th century, Martin Luther King, whose personal morality was a disgrace, whose political theories were communistic, whose personal life is still a matter of sealed records, and whose personal effects on his daily life led to death, destruction, and racial hatred. Compare this to the loving effect of Mother Teresa, who sought nothing for herself other than to save God. Now, again, notice the comparison of the systems. The point becomes this. In numbers, there have been more holiness, more service to God, more virtue, more teaching, more love expressed in activity, more joy, more achievement in the Roman Catholic community. It is more percentage-wise, it is more in gross numbers, it is more in any way, shape, or form that the measurement is capable of being measured, and more in Roman Catholicism than in all the other systems combined. And if one will say that this is because the Roman Catholic Church has lasted longer and has had more members, I will say, I agree. And that is because Jesus founded his church for all time and for all men. So the Roman Catholic Church achieves this more than any other institution simply because it follows the words of Jesus. In other words, to refute this claim is to grant this claim's validity. Proof number 7, the nature of God. God is love. God is all-powerful. As God is these, he will provide a means for man to come to know him, and a means by which man may achieve union with God. And as God is truth, his plan for man and his will cannot change. If it did, God would deceive man, which of course would make God unloving. As God is all-powerful, he can provide the means so that all men may achieve salvation. As God is just, man will not be sent to everlasting hell simply because he has not heard the gospel message, or because he commits sins which he cannot avoid. With this in mind, let us suppose that God's will is to establish a church which will provide a standard of truth and behavior for man. What characteristics will this church have? Number one, it must teach truth, which means it must claim to know and teach truth, as one cannot teach truth by accident, but only as an intentional knowing act. And it must not change its values or abandon its past doctrines when pressured to do so because of social pressure or political influence. If it does so, it was in error, it was wrong, and if it is wrong, it cannot be trusted on matters of truth. It must survive throughout all time. Therefore, this would make it available to all men through all times, from the time of its founding until the end of time. And it must exist, therefore, from the time of God's entry into the events of man to establish the church until the end of time. It must be just in that it upholds the standards by which man goes justly to heaven or justly to hell. In other words, it must give man a sense of the standards by which he will be judged and by which he will be saved or condemned. It must provide a means by which the separation of man from God, which is caused by sin, can be healed, for otherwise no man can be saved if he sins. It must have a non-contradictory doctrine so that man may be certain that he can believe what it teaches. And like God, it must be stable, unchanged by politics, culture, economics, class, or whim. And like God, it must be broad enough to accept all people of all degrees of talent or intellect or inclination and culture, having room for the worst sinner and the greatest saint. For if God loves only the elect, then he hates what he has created because he has created many who are not the elect. And if he damns some simply because they are who they are, then he is neither just nor loving. In other words, if God exists, then his church exists and must have the characteristics which I have just named. And the only church which has the characteristics which I have just named, the only one that even claims to have those characteristics, as all others have renounced those characteristics, is the Roman Catholic Church. Therefore, if God exists, if he is loving, if he is all-powerful, then the Roman Catholic Church must be the chosen instrument by which he keeps his present, his reconciliation, and provides reconciliation to man throughout history. Proof number 8, answers to the basic questions of life. For a religious system to be true, it must provide answers to the basic troubling questions which mankind has. There are certain universal questions, certain universal troubling quandaries, which have disturbed every thinking man from the beginning of time till the current time and will to the end of time. If there are no answers provided to men by a particular system, then that system cannot claim to be the recipient of God. In other words, it would claim only that God is not complete or God is not caring. If the system claims to be Christian and cannot claim to have these answers or cannot provide the answers, then it cannot claim to be the recipient of Jesus' promise that the Holy Spirit would guide his followers to all truth. There are a number of basic questions which man asks, namely, why am I here? What is the nature of good? Why does God allow suffering? What is the nature and effect of sin and or evil? And most basic of all, how can I know that the answers which I receive are correct? Possibly even more basic, what should I do to be in conformity with God's will? And coming from this, will I be rewarded for what I do, or will I be punished for what I do, and how will I know in advance? Time limits us to a brief discussion of only two of these aspects, suffering and certainty. Only Catholicism has a response as to why man suffers. Only it offers the doctrines which include purgatory and confession, which allow the functioning of atonement and remission of sin, which allow reconciliation of a merciful, loving, and yet just God and a sinful man, which allow love to conquer death. Only Roman Catholicism allows a comprehensive doctrine of sin and forgiveness consistent with its other doctrines. No other system has any consistent response to these questions. Other systems have man condemned for his sins, for which he is already forgiven, or have him forgiven for sins which he somehow must yet atone for. In other words, all other systems that deal with sin and suffering lead ultimately to self-contradiction. And what role can suffering have if it does not bring man closer to God? And if man is saved by faith alone, as some systems teach, then suffering does not bring man closer to God, cannot benefit man. And yet Jesus teaches that suffering for his sake can be salvific, can benefit man. Again, only the Roman Catholic Church has the basic answers to these questions. Only it has doctrines which contain the truth. Only it has doctrines which one need not be ashamed of and one can approach from the philosophical point of view. Other systems state that God does and does not repay man according to his deeds. In other words, they will have two doctrines. One is that God repays man according to his deeds, another that he does not. They will hold these both at the same time. Of course, a house divided against itself cannot stand. A house divided against itself is not a house at all. Notice, also in the aspect of certitude, only the Roman Catholic Church claims to know and teach the truth infallibly. Only the Roman Catholic Church claims to be perfect in its doctrines, in its teachings, that is, beyond reform, also in its morality and its faith. Other systems claim to be ever reforming, never perfected, which means ever wrong, never correct. And yet they claim and ask for the loyalty of others. They claim and ask for others to put their faith in those systems. Other systems point out, or at least they will not deny, that their doctrines are changeable, that their truths paradoxically dynamic, their morals and their morality adaptable. Their houses are built on sand, and they change with every rainstorm, for their foundation shifts. If the question remains the same for each generation, for each man as he searches his heart, and the questions do remain the same, and the answers change from time to time and place to place, and in these systems they do, then no certainty can be guaranteed. Without certainty, the questions would continue to trouble man, and truth is not given, or known, or even claimed. Yet Jesus claimed that he came to the earth to bear witness to the truth, and that all may hear his voice if they are committed to the truth. Why is it that these other systems therefore hear so many different voices and claim that they are hearing the one voice of Jesus. If there is no answers within a system, then either the system is not Christian, or God does not want us to know those answers. In those choices, the system must be non-Christian. As Jesus came for all men, for all times, then his church must have answers which do not change and are universally applicable to all cultures and places. This applies only to the Roman Catholic Church. Time and space grow short, so I shall briefly summarize the next two proofs of Roman Catholicism. One is that God creates man differently. In other words, we have different personalities, different inclinations, etc., etc. Only Roman Catholicism allows the inclinations of man to find their own natural, and that means good, expressions while still in Roman Catholicism. One may be an expressive artist and be a Roman Catholic. One may be an appreciator of fine wine and be a Roman Catholic. One may be a lover of nature and animals and be a Roman Catholic. One may be a recluse, a scholar, and be a Roman Catholic. One may be one who can barely read a book and not able to comprehend deep thoughts at all and be a Roman Catholic. The point is, in the house of God there are many mansions for many different people, and if we are forced to change our inclinations, if we are forced to reject art, or to reject wine, or to reject this, or to reject any other good thing simply to enter a church, then we must know that that church is wrong, because what it is going against is the creation of man as created by God. I point out to you that those of you who wish to study the lives of the saints will find many different types. We'll find political reformers and those who knew nothing about political reality. We'll find those who found wonders in the most minute aspects of nature, and those who passed by the most magnificent aspects of nature without noticing them. Those who spent their lives in study, and those, again, who hardly ever opened a book. Yet all were saints, all were able to find God within his one flock, because in his flock he has many different types of sheep, because that is the way they are created. A system which forces a person to go against his own good nature cannot be a system that comes from God, because once again, the system would be against God, and a house divided against itself cannot stand, or even be a house. Essentially, the last aspect for the proof of Catholicism is the nature of truth. All truth must come from God. Therefore, all truth must ultimately, if one searches its sources, lead us back to God. Only Roman Catholicism has no fear from philosophy. Only Roman Catholicism has no fear from history. Only Roman Catholicism has no fear from philosophy, or psychology, or logic, or archaeology. Only Roman Catholicism has no fear from mathematics. Only Roman Catholicism has no fear from any academic pursuit or any artistic pursuit. Because as these lead one closer to God, we know that it will bring one closer only to Roman Catholicism. Every other system, at least the majority of every other system, fears or denies some form of academic pursuit, is fearful of some form of philosophy, is terrified of some form of history, is afraid of some form of medical science, because they know that this will refute some doctrine which they currently hold to be true. The point is, truth is indivisible. All truth comes from God. All truth must verify God. These are briefly as I can put it on a tape of this length, the proofs of Roman Catholicism. But what I would like to add at this point is a personal footnote. But before I do, allow me to mention that, as I stated before, this tape is essentially the central work of All Roads Ministries. I have referred to other tapes briefly during this tape. I suggest that you obtain from us our catalog, and you will understand better the functioning and the role of those other tapes. There are tapes which are available from us which specify, usually on the basis of scripture and reason alone, Catholic doctrines, proving how they are in conformity with Scripture, and as those doctrines which are anti-Catholic are in opposition to Scripture. But of course, as I stated before, this is only in conformity with the basic concept of truth. Only the Catholic Church does not fear that its people will find Scripture and find something anti-Catholic. All those other systems which claim to be Christian must prevent their people from studying the Scriptures diligently, because if they do, they will ultimately become Catholic, or they will ultimately become rejectors of God, if they take Scripture seriously. This is why no other system does. Of course, if you doubt any of my claims, the proper thing for you to do is to obtain a tape where these claims are specified and proved, without any doubt whatsoever, in irrefutable fashion. So if you believe any of these claims made on this tape were weak or not supported properly by argument, obtain the other tapes, listen to them, and you will be convinced. And you may obtain those tapes by writing to All Roads Ministry, you can abbreviate that ARM, 38 Charlotte Grove, Hopewell Junction, New York, 12533. And you may also contact me personally. My name is Vincent Lewis, and I head All Roads Ministries. And this is my personal footnote. It states in Matthew, and it states in Luke, that when a follower of Jesus is questioned for his faith, when he is brought in front of the officials of the world, that person need not fear the answers he will give, because, Jesus promises, God will provide those answers. So allow me, as a personal postscript, to point out to you, those of you who are not yet Catholics, those of you who question the faith, or those of you who have fallen away, accept my personal challenge. Have me stand in front of you and answer questions, and I will rely on God to give me the proper answer. And I will state this clearly as a challenge, that no other system will have any person that God will give the proper answer to. If this sounds like an arrogant challenge to you, or an arrogant statement, understand that arrogance can only be that which is unjustified, that which is not backed by reality. I have tested this, and I have seen it work before with Catholics. I have never seen it work with anyone outside the Catholic Church. That is because the promises of Jesus are not to be taken lightly, nor are they to be ignored, nor are they to be doubted. Jesus will help those who defend his true faith, and that true faith is Roman Catholicism. Anyone who disagrees knows already in his heart that he is wrong. Now, after listening to this tape, he knows it in his brain. And when his brain and his heart work together and warn him of the great danger that he is in by consciously rejecting this church, he can do only one of two things. He can accept that church, and he may use my challenge as the last step if he wishes to do so, or he can, at the peril of his eternal soul, reject that church. For those of you who are not in this church, consider the great step that you are taking, and consider the foolish act you take by rejecting the arguments made on this tape, the nagging in your heart, and the call of the voice of God, all of which you know is inclining you in one direction. Go in that direction, increase the probability of your salvation, and join us as brothers in truth, and then help us also spread the word. Related tapes are Roman Catholic Proofs, tape 2, and any of the philosophy tapes which would allow you to understand the arguments made. You may obtain those tapes or another copy of this by writing to All Roads Ministries, 38 Charlotte Grove, Hopewell Junction, New York, 12533.